I love a good biography. Whether it be the life of Paul Scholes, the legendary Manchester United midfielder, or whether it be William Tyndale, who gave his life translating the Bible into English. There's just something special about reading about the life and work of fascinating people. We do like finding out about our heroes, don't we? Where and how they grew up, their influences when they were younger, what they were like when they were younger, what motivates them, and so on and so on. Why is it, though, that by and large we are slow to read and reread the biographies of Jesus? The Spirit of God selected four men to write accounts of the life of Jesus. We have those accounts in our Bibles. They are the Gospels, named after their writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's how the New Testament begins, with four accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. No part of the Bible is as important as this. No part is so full and complete. Four distinct Gospels telling us the story of Christ's doings and his dying, telling us about his love and his life, telling us about his works and his words. How thankful we ought to be for the Gospels. Because to know life, because to know Christ is life eternal. To believe in Christ is to have peace with God. To follow Christ is to be a true Christian. To be with Christ is heaven itself. In other words, we can never hear too much about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want then, over the next few weeks and months, to look at the simplest and the most dynamic of these four gospel accounts, that of Mark. And this morning, rather than jumping in at the first section of Mark, I want to give you something by way of introduction to the book. We wanted to consider three things this morning: Mark's background, Mark's method, and Mark's message. And I hope you will be filled with excitement and anticipation as we commence a series in what is for many of us a most familiar book. I hope and pray that it will come with fresh wonder and power. I pray especially that even for some, it might come with eternal consequences on their life and soul. So firstly then, Mark's background. Mark's background. Let's get to know the author of this book. If you look at the first verse of Mark, 1 verse 1, you will not find his name. Unlike so many of the New Testament letters, you do not find the author's name in the book of Mark. Then again, you won't find it in any of the other Gospels. None of the four gospel writers identify themselves as the author. Perhaps it's an indication of the fact that these men wanted to give all the glory to Christ. They wanted the story to be about him. And they perhaps hid themselves, so to speak, behind the history of the one who would receive the preeminence. However, we still know with a great degree of confidence that Mark wrote this book. That is the universal testimony of the early church going all the way back to the first century. And it's almost universally agreed today that Mark is the author of this gospel account. And though he doesn't mention himself in the book, it has been suggested that he perhaps identifies himself in passing. We read in chapter 14, verses 50 to 52, speaking of the disciples, it reads, "Then everyone deserted Jesus and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. It's possible that this was Mark. We can't be certain. We can be certain of other appearances, though, of Mark in the Scriptures. I maybe encourage you to take your Bibles in your hand as we consider some of Mark's background. The first place where he definitely shows up is in the book of Acts. We can be sure of his first appearance. Acts 12. Let's go to Acts 12. We'll get to know Mark a bit better. In Acts 12, Peter has been arrested. We see that in verse 5. The church is praying for his escape, and miraculously, Peter escapes from prison during the night. And we read in Acts 12, verse 12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Here's the first time we meet a man called John, also called Mark. John was a Jewish name. Mark was a Gentile name. And admittedly, it's a little bit confusing. Scripture sometimes speaks of him as John, sometimes Mark, sometimes even John Mark together. It's the same man. This is the man who wrote the Gospel of Mark, John Mark. Now, it doesn't tell us anything really about him in this passage. It just says Peter went to the house of Mary. And there's so many Marys in the New Testament that this Mary is identified as the mother of John, also called Mark. That's the only reason his name is mentioned here, to identify as mother. And at this point, he's a nondescript kind of guy. The first time we meet him, he has this connection with Peter. Peter's arrived at his house. It's a loose connection. But we know that he knows Peter. That's something we'll come back to. Well, let's follow the story a little bit. Go to the end of Acts 12. We read about two men, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul, having delivered a gift to the believers in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch, and in verse 25 of Acts 12, we read, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. And it's very interesting. The only person they take with them is this young man called John Mark. We ask, why did they take him? Well, perhaps it's because of what we read in Colossians 4, verse 10. Paul writes, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So Barnabas and Mark were cousins. Barnabas knew Mark. Barnabas trusted Mark. He knew something about his talents and his gifts. Perhaps Barnabas suggested to Paul, look, Paul, let's take my cousin along with us. He'll be a good help to us. And we do read of him helping Paul and Barnabas. We turn to Acts 13, verse 5. Acts 13, verse 5. When Paul and Barnabas arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. This is the same fellow. And that, by the way, friends, is the only description we have of his ministry. I think it's a lovely thing. All we're told about Mark is that he was a helper. He was a helper. We don't know what form of help that was, but John Mark was a helper. And Paul and Barnabas took him along with them on their first missionary journey. What a privilege. And right from the very beginning, it was tough going. It was difficult travel. They faced hostile opposition. It seems to have proved too much for our man, John Mark. Acts 13, verse 13. For from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them. John left them to return to Jerusalem. This is an extremely sad moment in the life of John Mark. He left Paul and Barnabas. He just walked off. He disappeared. We don't know his reasons, but it's suggested that it's due to his fear and weakness. The next time he's on the scene is in chapter 15 of Acts. In chapter 15, verse 36. A few years have passed since Mark threw in the towel, but Paul has not forgotten. Paul hasn't forgotten Mark's cowardice. Acts 15, 36 to 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of God and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is another sad moment in the life of Mark. He causes this divide between Paul and Barnabas. He splits up these two companions. He causes them to have this sharp disagreement. Barnabas wanted to give Mark a second chance. Paul didn't. Paul didn't trust him. Paul washed his hands of him. Paul wanted to go elsewhere without. And so they divided. Barnabas took Mark. Paul took Silas. And it's 10 long years before Mark turns up again. 10 long years. And where do you think, of all places, Mark turns up in Scripture? But a letter from Paul. It's in Colossians 4, verse 10. That verse we referred to. But in Colossians 4, verse 10, how do you think Paul refers to Mark? Is he still annoyed with Mark? Is he still upset with Mark? Does he still not trust him? Well, Colossians 4, verse 10. Paul identifies Mark as his companion. The next verse, he instructs the Colossians, "Welcome him if he comes to you." It's very clear. Mark and Paul, they've become good friends again. Something has happened in those 10 years to bring them together. So much so that in Paul's letter to Philemon, near the very end of Philemon, verse 23, Paul writes, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." And so Paul describes Mark as a fellow worker. Mark's back in Paul's good books. And in fact, in Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." So, do you see in this man's life, there's been a complete turnaround, and he's now helpful again to Paul in his ministry. So friends, this book we're going to be thinking about together wasn't written by one of the disciples. It wasn't written by an apostle or a prophet or a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist or a leader, just a helper. This is a book written by a helper given the privilege of serving alongside Paul, a helper who wimped out from that privilege, but yet was restored years later, and God had work for him still to do. This is the man that God moves to write this gospel account. And friends, we shouldn't be too surprised by that. That the Lord should use somebody like Mark. Because those are the only people that God uses. Recovering sinners. Restored deserters. Am I speaking this morning to a young man or a young woman? Or a not so young man or woman who has stumbled in their spiritual experience? Who has wimped out? Who has thrown in the towel, so to speak? Who has been straying like a lost sheep? Look at Mark. Look at Mark, starting off a companion with Paul, stumbling, causing this great divide between Paul and Barnabas. But God comes to him for a work he has him to do. Friends, God doesn't throw dented cars on the scrap heap. He repairs them, for he has work for them still to do. Mark's background, it's an interesting one. He's just a simple, humble helper who, having mucked up monumentally, he becomes an intimate friend and companion of Paul. The great Apostle Paul. But his relationship to another apostle is far more significant. That other apostle is Peter. That brings us to think secondly of Mark's method. I thought a little bit about his background. Secondly, Mark's method. We saw in Acts 12 that Peter came to Mark's house. He appears to have come many times in the years of the early church. Mark would have heard Peter preach. They would have known each other. And indeed, Peter mentions Mark in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 13. Peter says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son, Mark." My son, Mark. Not a physical son, but a spiritual son. It seems that Mark has come to Christ, listening to Peter preach. No doubt Peter had a great influence on this young Mark. Peter was responsible, in a way, for Mark's conversion. They were close companions. Mark was with Peter when Peter wrote his first letter. We can well imagine Peter having a soft spot for Mark, can't we? Peter knew what it was like to muck up monumentally. Peter knew what it was like to stumble and fall and regret things. So did Mark. So not only was Mark the companion of Paul, but of Peter. What a privilege. This man is his best buddies with these two apostles. Now you ask, why is that important? Why does that matter? What does this have to do with Mark's gospel? Well, it has everything to do with Mark's gospel. Because Mark's gospel comes from Peter's eyewitness testimony. Mark's gospel comes from Peter's eyewitness testimony. Mark's source, from a human viewpoint, is Peter. Mark's gospel is based on Peter's events. No doubt Peter told Mark everything about his time with Jesus. From going into Mark's house back in Acts 12 to going out in the streets of Rome preaching with Mark at his side, he was telling Mark everything about the life of Jesus. So the gospel of Mark, really, it's the memoirs of Peter. And about that, almost everyone is agreed. Some of the earliest records we have tell us as much. Around 140 AD, Papias, bishop of Hierapolis, said that Mark had been a secretary and translator for Peter, and that, quote, "he wrote accurately all that Peter remembered of the things said and done by the Lord." So Peter was Mark's source. Mark wrote down everything that Peter said about the Lord. And friends, we will notice this as we read through the gospel. Parts of it breathe the air of an eyewitness account. We have details. We have facts that you wouldn't know unless you were there. That should tell us something about Mark's method. Because he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He wasn't one of the inner three. He isn't mentioned in any of the other gospels. So he must have been speaking to an eyewitness. And everything points to it being Peter. Mark mentions Peter more than any of the other gospels. If you go through Mark, you'll see that nothing happens in which Peter is not present. Parts of the gospel almost express Peter's personality. In Mark's gospel, everything appears to happen immediately or without delay. That's very like Peter's character. Some people have identified similarities between Peter's sermon in Acts 10 with the structure of Mark's gospel. You could say Mark, the gospel of Mark, is an expanded version of Peter's sermon in Acts 10. So Mark's method, he was a very ordinary man, yet God gave him privilege beyond comprehension. He was an intimate companion, not only of Paul, but of Peter, helping both of them. But beyond that, God gave him the privilege to write one of these four inspired gospels. So friends, don't underestimate what God is able to do with helpers. Don't underestimate what God is able to do with helpers. Mark's background, his method, and thirdly, his message. Mark's message. The gospel, according to Mark, doesn't read like dry history. It's written in the present tense, using words like immediately, 42 times, packing the account full of action. It's almost like a standard linking word. This happened, then immediately this happened, then immediately Jesus did this, immediately, immediately. There's movement and action. There's mystery and surprise in this book. It's abrupt and breathless. It's the most vivid of all the Gospels. Mark is a born storyteller. Christ seems to jump off the pages of Mark's Gospel. And it's obviously conveying something important. Indeed, his opening sentence reveals his important message of the book. Mark 1 verse 1. It reads, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark says this book is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's about good news. It's about Jesus. And the theme of the book really is the identity of Jesus. The identity of Jesus is the big theme. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? We read from Mark 8, Jesus himself raised that question. Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? That in many ways is the central passage, the central question of this book. Who do you say I am? That's the title I've given to the series. Who do you say I am? The question, it keeps reappearing in different ways. Who do you say I am? As for the structure, very simple. It divides in two. There are two halves, 16 chapters, two halves, 8 chapters each. The first 8 chapters focus on who Jesus is, climaxing at our passage we read when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter responds, the great pinnacle of this gospel, "You are the Christ." The second half of the book, the last 8 chapters, tell us what it means to follow Jesus. 2 halves. First half, who Jesus is. Second half, what it means to follow Jesus. And like the other Gospels, it slows down during the events of the cross. And we're compelled to gaze and gaze and gaze upon the cross. And as we gaze, we see our sin and we see our Saviour. And we are convicted and we are broken and we're given joy and hope. Because this book is Mark's account of the gospel. Good news, the best of news. News of a Saviour to save sinners. News of one who came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. And so whether this will be the first time you're studying this book, or whether it's the umpteenth time, I do hope and trust and pray that over the next few months you'll find this figure of Jesus worthy of your attention and worship. He is unpredictable, yet reliable. He is gentle, yet powerful. He is authoritative, yet humble. He is human, yet divine. I urge you to seriously consider the significance of his life upon your own. And friends, let's remember as we embark on this journey that here is a perfect gospel about the sinless Son of God written by a stumbling sinner. Here is a gospel about the almighty, courageous Son of God, written by a coward, written by a weak man. Here is a story of a sinless one, written by a sinner. A gospel of perfect righteousness, written by a man in desperate need of grace. And so let us thank God for his gospel of the Lord Jesus, because he still has work for stumbling sinners to do. Amen.